You have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Genesis tonight, chapter 34. I think just to follow up on a week ago, in case you were here, we had a little bit of fun with a few little anecdotes of human behavior. And I know none of these are people you might know, but let me give you a few more of these. One writes, and this one's a classic, "I was at the airport checking in at the gate when an airport employee asked, 'Has anyone put anything in your baggage without your knowledge?' To which I replied, 'If it was without my knowledge, how would I know?' To which she simply smiled and said, 'That's why we ask.' At a goodbye luncheon for an old and dear coworker who is leaving the company due to downsizing, our manager commented cheerfully, 'This is fun. We should do this more often.' Not a word was spoken. We all just looked at each other with that deer in the headlights look. I work with an individual who plugged her power strip back into itself and for the life of her couldn't understand why her system would not turn on. The stoplight on the corner buzzes when it's safe to cross the street. I was crossing with a coworker of mine when she asked if I knew what the buzzer was for. I explained that it signals to blind people when the light is red. Appalled, she responded, 'What on earth are blind people doing driving?' Aren't Baptists funny people, huh? When you just, yeah. Oh, I'm just kidding. That's terrible. That's terrible. I said last week that that obviously we're talking about a subject that hits all of us, but every time I've spoken on the area of forgiveness, and I can talk out of it out of my own heart just as easy as anybody, or lack thereof at times, or offenses, bitterness, these kind of things. It never fails, and this week was that way. Out of the Sunday night audience from a week ago, I had several that commented, emailed, somehow got word to me, caught me on Wednesday night, whatever, and just said, "Pastor Jeff, I have dealt with an area, I'm dealing with an area right now, and thank you so much for the message last Sunday night." And it just never ceases to amaze me. I'm reading a book right now by Kendall, who pastored there in London for years, the great chapel there in London, and he's written many books on forgiveness, and right now I'm reading one in preparation, just trying to rekindle my heart toward the Sermon on the Mount, because the cornerstone of the Lord's Prayer, apparently, to Jesus is forgiveness, because he gets done teaching his model prayer, and the very next thing he says is, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins," so he goes right to it. It's one of those, again, bedrock, cornerstone areas of our relationship with God. And so as we come back to the subject again tonight, I recognize that probably all of us, or if not many, many of us here, right now could well be that we are dealing with offenses that might go back decades, go back years, or it may be something as fresh as this week. And I marveled in my own life that I caught it this week, a couple of different settings in discussing things, and it's more issues really that go back to Arizona a little bit in our lives. And I recognize how offenses come. Jesus said offenses will come. And so we're back tonight to look at it. Don't you thank God for his word tonight? And that his word is so, it's so accurate, of course, but it's just true to nature. It's the handbook on life for us, and especially as we come to subjects like this. If you were not here a week ago, we looked at Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 17, where Jesus spoke on this word, offenses, and there were basically six things that we came out with. Number one, that they are to be expected. Number two, that they are like a trap. As we look at the Greek word, that they come on us suddenly and they appeal to the sinful nature of the flesh. Number three, that offenses are deadly to relationships. Number four, that they're a spiritual cancer in the heart. Number five, that they're a cause for constant assessment of where we are with the Lord, constantly guarding our heart because out of it are the virtues of life. And number six, that they are proving grounds of forgiveness, offenses. The word used in Luke 17, if you look to the screen again, is the word skandalon in the Greek, and it means the trigger of a trap on which the bait is placed and which, when touched by the animal, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. Number one, generally as a cause of stumbling, falling, ruin, moral and spiritually. Number two, as a cause of offense, an indignation, or a scandal. So last week, we more talked about the reality and the impact of it. And tonight, I want us to move from that and move into the area of how to handle offenses. That's what we will conclude with tonight. I don't know about you. I'm a note taker. And if you want to, you have my permission always. If we don't have an outline for you to take a tithe envelope and write your notes on it, and then just give a huge offering in the next one right behind it, just to cover the expense of that offering. Could I hear an amen? That little envelope. Anyway, all right, let's move on. But if you want to jot some notes down, you may be something you could carry and keep with you for a bit. Proverbs 18:19 says, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. Let me read that again. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. The King James, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. The Young's literal translation, a brother transgressed against is as a strong city, and contentions as the bar of a palace. One other commentator puts it this way, when a brother, and he says parenthetically, the word can mean either a friend or a blood relative, is offended in a dispute, it may be as difficult to restore his friendship as it would be to conquer a heavily fortified city. The estranged relationship is like barred gates, hard to remove. And when I read that proverb, I can think easily of the story we're going to look at tonight in Genesis chapter 34. Let me set the stage as we will begin looking at actually an offended set of brothers. Verse number 1, if you'll read with me, follow along. Now Dinah, the daughter Leah, had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. And when Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and he violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, get me this girl as my wife. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with his livestock, so he kept quiet about it until they came home. Just to pause for a moment. A major offense, obviously, had come to Jacob, to Israel's family. And Joseph, at this point, is just a child, and Benjamin's not even born yet, and so most likely. And so we have the 10 brothers, and they are all out in the field, aside of Joseph, and somehow news spreads to them what has happened. Their sister has been raped, has been defiled. So obviously, it's a major issue. And this young man, Shechem, who is the ruler's son in that region and that city, comes to Jacob, and his father goes on his behalf to say, my son would like to marry your daughter. And meanwhile, the brothers, as they get word, they come back. Verse 13 says that they deceitfully began to scheme a plan. And they explain then to Shechem and to his father that there was the rite of circumcision, that if you want to have our sister, then you have to undergo the rite. And not only you, but actually we need all the men of your city to undergo the rite of circumcision that is a part of course, their culture and their religious culture as God had commanded. And so they agree, and evidently Dinah is then handed over to this young man, Shechem. And they go back to the city. Pick it up in verse 25. 3 days later, while all of the men were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking his plunder, everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. But they replied, should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? Now granted, it's a terrible chapter in Israel's history. And there's no question about it. What Shechem did against Dinah and Jacob's entire household really was an utter disgrace and a terrible sin before God. But as the story concludes and then we later look at the ramifications of it, we realize how terrible an act this was by these two sons of Jacob, of Israel. And it speaks to us a couple things tonight. Number one is that offenses can lead to the resentment of spirit. And I use the word there can because they don't have to. We have to realize tonight, offenses are something outside of us. And many times we internalize them so quickly. We just absorb them so fast. But the bottom line is they don't have to lead to resentment of spirits. They can, but they don't necessarily have to. But apparently only Simeon and Levi of the other brothers initially took it so to heart that they strapped on their sword and they went to do something about it. Again, in Proverbs, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. That's talking about a brother that has allowed that offense, whatever it is, to take lodge into his heart, into his spirit, and to let it begin to grow, as we talked about a week ago. As Proverbs says, look at the picture. It's like a fortified city, or as the rest of that verse says, it's like the barred gates of a castle that it just locks up and it can't get out, if you will, that it is barred within us when we allow it to take lodge in our hearts and our spirits, how dangerous it is. The second thing is this, offenses can lead to the altar of revenge. And I use the word altar tonight because if we allow an offense to lodge into our spirit and really take root there, sooner or later it will bring us to our knees. It's happened in my life, and I bet it's happened in many lives here tonight. It'll literally break us. It'll bring us, it'll humble us. It'll become like an altar, if you will. And as we look at the offense here that was brought, Simeon and Levi, they fell into, first of all, verse 13, deceit. The word there means that they were treacherous, they lied. So here we have the sons of Israel breaking one of God's great commandments. And still worse of all things, they take the sacred covenant of circumcision, something that is for Israel. It was not intended for those other foreigners there. It's something that is precious to God. It is the rite of covenant between him and Abraham. And they take it, and so there's a sacrilege, verse 17, that they take it and they use it as a ploy for revenge. I don't think that God was pleased with that at all. And then it moves on, verse 25, to wrath. And they don't just seek revenge upon Shechem. They don't just seek revenge upon his father, but it says that they went to every male and they killed every male in that entire city, every husband, father, in the name of revenge. Now that's an extreme story, to say the least. And yet it illustrates for us the wiles of something that the Bible tells us belongs to God. At just chapters after this, quoting ancient words later, Paul would use in the book of Romans, but it's Moses singing a song, and here's what Moses says. It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says who? The Lord. And Moses is rejoicing because he is saying, God, you are my fortress. Matter of fact, as I read Psalm 27 earlier, David said the same thing. God, you are the one that will defend. God, you are the one that will take revenge, and turns it over to the Lord. Moses is singing a song of how great God is, and he will avenge the enemies of Israel. And quoting that later, Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And trust me, when we get into that part of the Sermon on the Mount, will it ever be fun to not resist an evil person? If he strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If he forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. How many know that goes against everything we are sometimes? I'll have somebody else teach those weeks because that doesn't sound fun to dissect that, But Paul says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends. This is New Testament church. We're not talking out in the area of the Canaanites there and Perizzites in that day. We're talking now New Testament. He's writing to the church at Rome. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, Moses sings it, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. And say it with me, verse 21. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, what we allow to do with offenses is an evil is done, something is brought against us, and if we turn around and bring back evil for evil, Look at what we're doing to ourselves as children of God. And that's why Paul reminds them in thinking of Rome, this is a church that understood persecution. We know what Nero was in that day, what the Romans were like. And so writing to that church, he says, don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. A third thing to note from our story is that offenses can lead to a loss of blessing. They can lead to a loss of blessing. 15 chapters later, and if you wanted to turn, you could. You don't have to. But chapter 49 is where Jacob then begins to pronounce that the incredible, vital thing it was for a patriarch to pronounce his blessing upon the sons. And many of you remember that chapter. Matter of fact, I remember Brother Lednicki, who was here this morning. The Lednicki's here tonight. I remember he preached an amazing sermon on the blessings of each of these sons. But the first, he says, Judah, your brothers will praise you, and Dan, you will provide justice for people, and Asher's food will be rich, and he will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free from that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine. Of course, Joseph had the most wonderful blessing from Jacob. And they're not all positive. Reuben, the firstborn, remember, who lay with one of Jacob's concubines. So he later had the repercussions when he was received the blessing. But Simeon and Levi, if you're open there, look to verse 5 or look to the screen. Simeon and Levi, Jacob says, are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel that I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Words you don't want to hear from your dad near his deathbed. Words of really curse rather than blessing. And why? Because you go back to the story. The King James, Jacob puts it this way. He says, sons, not that you have brought trouble. He says, sons, you have troubled me. And he goes on to say, these men can come back on us. We do not have the kind of army that if this city bands together and they pull together some of their other cities around them and they come to attack us, we are just foreigners in this land. What you've done, he says, you've made us a stench to the people here in Canaan. And if they seek revenge by coming all together, we may be destroyed. And from that day forth, all the way to the end, then we sense they didn't live under their father's blessing. Conversely, there's a little story by a pastor by the name of Walter Everett that I read years ago. Walter Everett said that one night he answered the phone and he was unprepared for the words, Scott was murdered tonight. Walter's anger toward his son's killer raged through him like a violent riptide, growing even worse when a plea bargain resulted in a reduced sentence for the attacker that killed his son. He says, quote, my rage it affected my entire life. How am I going to let go of this anger and go on in ministry? I answered. The answer came the first time I saw Mike, almost a year after Scott's death. Mike stood in court prior to his sentencing and said that he was truly sorry for what he had done. 3.5 weeks later, on the first anniversary of Scott's death, I wrote to Mike and I told him about my anger and asked some pointed questions. And then I wrote, having said all that, I want to thank you for what you said in court, and as hard as these words are for me to write, I forgive you. I wrote of God's love in Christ, and I invited Mike to write back to me if he wished. 3 weeks later, he said the letter arrived. He said that when he had read my letter, he couldn't believe it. He said no one had ever said to him, I forgive you. That night, he knelt beside his bunk in prison, and he opened his heart and received Jesus as a Savior. Additional correspondence led to regular visits during which we would speak often about Mike and his growing relationship then with Christ. Later, I spoke on Mike's behalf before the parole board, and he was given an early release. In November of 1994, this pastor says, I officiated Mike's wedding. When asked about his early release, Mike says, it felt good, but I was already out of prison. God had set me free when I asked for his forgiveness. Wow. How to handle offenses. Now, we have two sons of Jacob, and then we have Pastor Walter Everett. Which way do you want to live your life tonight? Both are extreme, extreme, extreme. Matter of fact, as we look at offenses, if we're not to seek revenge, And if we're not to allow it to take root within our heart, and if we're not to give it power in our lives, then what are we to do with an offense? Psalm 119 verse 65 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall make them stumble." The King James, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Walter Everett dealt with offense one way. Simeon and Levi dealt with it another way. What will we do? Let me just digress a bit to come back to something we talked about a week ago. And I say this from a shepherd's heart. I say this as a pastor. And in my own humanity and knowing in my own life, but let me just say, because I'm pretty committed to this thing, and I really doubt that I will ever fall away from the Lord by His grace and fall out of ministry by His grace. I love the church, and I just love it too much. But let me just say that one pattern I've watched through the years, tragically, and in an unusual way, I thought of this a few years ago, just kind of thinking about the area of unforgiveness and of offenses and how they take root. And especially, I noted it, men, hear me tonight, I noted it in the area of the church life many times with men. That one of the most common, probably, I would say, if we could do a survey in America, what's the number one reason that you turned away from God, from the church? It would be someone offended me. And so often, it's men. I have pastored so many wives that are here, and he's at home. And you dig deep into the story and find out they used to come to church together. They sat together. They brought their children together. And somewhere along the way, my husband got offended, and oh, pastor, and if you would just reach out to him. And I don't know how many of those calls I've made, how many visits, how many lunches I've had through the years, trying to reach out to a man to bring him back. And you know what so often happens is that offense is lodged within his spirit, and he falls away. His wife may hang in there. Sometimes she falls with him. But you know what? The children, the older they get, sooner or later, they all go with dad. And it's so common, especially young men. Well, now they start staying home because they're 14, 15, 16, because dad left a long time ago. Why'd dad leave? Because someone offended their father. And then it begins to lead a terrible spiritual result. Could it be, that word skandalon again, the trigger of a trap? Could it be that Satan knows? And that's why, Central, we have to be so careful about our relationships. And it's true of any church setting. It's true, small group, large setting, whatever it is. It's just so easy that we can allow an offense. And what happens, Hebrews says again, that it becomes a root of bitterness. And then what? It grows up and defiles many. There was just something last night that Carla said to me, that someone had shared with our oldest daughter back in Arizona, and it's about just some matters there in the church that's there. By the way, keep praying for our former church, if you will. Just pray for them. They really need a pastor 9 months later. Pray for them, if you will. But Carla said to me last night, I wish they wouldn't have shared that with our daughter. Now our daughter has to carry that. So see, it's just something that is going on in the church, and she doesn't even attend. They live in Phoenix. They go to a different church. But now my daughter has to carry that. And now I've got to talk to my daughter because I don't want it to what? Become a root of bitterness so that it will grow up and defile many through her life. But evidently already someone, it's beginning to defile them. And so they're letting, and they let our oldest daughter know about it. None of her business. I told her that her whole life. None of your business. But what they shared with her is none of her business, sir. But how often it's that scandal? It's a trap. It's a trap. So let me just give you three things as we close tonight. Just quickly, here's what to do with offenses. Say, well, Jeff, how do we handle them? The first thing is, and these are going to really be theologically very, very powerful, so just jot this down. Number one, get over it. Okay? But could I hear an amen tonight? I'm serious. Get over it. I received a birthday card. I save a lot of birthday cards, and I had one several years ago, and I think it's still out there. Once in a while, I think I see the same one, but it has this baby on the front, just caught a baby at the perfect moment when they're just pouting terribly and the lips are puckered and all that, and it just simply, you open up, and it says, "Happy birthday, get over it." And I love that card. You know, sometimes that's what we need to do, is just simply get over it. And by that, I don't mean then, you ignore it, it'll go away. No, I don't mean it that way. It takes much more than that. But do you realize many times the people that have offended us, they don't even know what they've done. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they've done. When they do know what they have done, Jesus told us what to do. The first thing we ought to do is handle it through private prayer and devotion to God. And if you can get over it in your quietness, in that secret prayer room, sharing it with a closest brother or sister, someone, and you deal with it and you work in your heart, and it may take you weeks, it may take you months, but you don't go any further with it, and you and the Lord can settle it, you will be the best by far if you can go right there and just take care of it. Get over it that way. But the second thing, and Jesus gave it to us, is to handle it through his three-step approach. Matthew chapter 18, many of you know where I'm going. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Those are some of the most sacred words that are disobeyed by the church, I think, than anything else in the New Testament. Seriously. How often do we see this happen? By the time it's just between the two of you, 23 people know in that Sunday school class what went on. We're not obeying what Jesus said. If they sin against you, go to them alone. And then if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses, the law of Moses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Jesus gave us the model. I don't enjoy getting to step three or four. How about you tonight? And I guess we'll do that on Sunday nights. How about that for the Sunday night crowd? We'll do that. But look at what Jesus said. Number one, go the person alone. And I would add to that gender discretion to be used. But go woman to woman, man to man. If it crosses gender, then you need to have someone with you. But secondly, if not resolved, then take one or two along. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And then if it's not handled, bring it to the pastor, and then he needs to take it from there. It could be brought to the entire body. I know we don't do this, and that's why we have a lot of bitterness in the church. It's why we just have a lot of things. We pay the price. Now, all too often, we fumble the ball right off the snap, and we just are unwilling to go to that person. So even I would encourage you that if someone has sinned against you and you just can't seem to get there, then go to one individual to help that you know can mentor you and coach you and instruct you in the way that you should go about it, and then simply go to that person. Follow Matthew 18. Can we all say, Jesus, you knew what was right in Matthew 18? Amen. Second thing is to get under it. Get over it and get under it. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's a neat Greek word. I taught this many times. Matter of fact, we had a real sweet gal who's now appointed by MAP. She's going to the mission field. We're so excited for Michelle, and she had on her license plate this Greek word. She liked it so much. Hupomone. It means to persevere or to remain under. It's a bearing up under a trial or circumstance. Hupomone. Say that with me. Hupomone. Next time your spouse gets offended, just say, hey, hupomone, baby, all right? What does the word mean? Get under it. What does that mean? Well, here's a few examples. Romans 12:3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Get under it. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That word endurance, get under it. Commending Ephesus, Jesus in Revelation 2, the seven letters to the churches, he said, you have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name and not have grown weary. James 1:3, because you know the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. All of these are pictures of the word to bear up under something, or catch this, to remain under it. And see, with each one of these, what it means is to allow whatever that is to stay under it. It's to allow it to do its work because you are going to come out more mature in the Lord. Rather than run from it, rather than blow the thing up, sit under it, take it to the Lord and say, God, you know my hurt, you know my pain, you know what has happened to me, and let God work in you. And according to the word of God, hupomone will be the result. You will persevere and you will grow in character. And we have some real characters in the church, don't we, that haven't allowed to grow in character. So they haven't remained under whatever the offense is. Let God work that in your life. Seriously, and I know, it just sounds so spiritual, but honestly, Kind of like the phone call I talked about this morning. I'll never forget that moment. Say, are you bitter? Oh, no. I am so beyond that, and I'm so glad. I think by handling it the way I did, for once, I kind of did it Jesus' way. I won rather than losing that inner battle that I have so many times in my life. And if we do it God's way and we let him have his work in our hearts, we'll just come out the better. Every private goes into boot camp knowing what? Knowing that if he'll hang in there and remain under it, he's going to come out better in the end. And he's going to be so proud to serve in our military. Many times, anything dear to us in life, whatever it is, it's worth sacrificing. We pay a price. And as you read those verses, every one of them, there is the hope that if we remain under the trial, that we will come out better. So as we remain under, it's not that you just sit under it and you just perish. It's that you sit under it saying, God, I know that you're going to work this thing out for good because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. So as we look at that, why on earth would you want to stay under a trial, especially an offense, and let God do his work? Well, the first thing is refinement. Refinement. 1 Peter 1:7, what a picture for us. These trials have come so that your faith, take a moment. If you're here tonight and you have a situation or multiple situations, take them and put them into this verse. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is nothing more precious to us than our faith. And that trial of our faith, it's like the fire. But we will come forth, as Job said, like pure gold. The second thing is adobe versus butter. And you've probably heard that analogy many a time. But you know, that's what happens in these situations. Either you allow God to do his work in your life and let your heart just melt like butter. Just let it be tender. Don't get hardened. And we all struggle with it. I've met many in ministry through the years. You can tell they're just hardened because what? All kinds of things come at your way. But rather than be hardened like adobe clay, just let the Holy Spirit keep just melting your heart, keeping tender as Jesus would want you to be. Third thing as we close is this, and that is to get on with it. Get over it, get under it, and get on with it. Tony Evans spoke at Promise Keepers for years. Many of you have probably heard him speak or, of course, heard of Dr. Evans. He tells a story of two monks that were walking along the countryside one day when there was a flooding, and a lady was sitting there, and she was just despondent. She could not make her way over. So one of the monks said to the other monk, well, we should help her across. And so they folded their arms and they held on to one another, rather reached across, and they let her just climb literally on top, and they carried her over that water to the other side. After they walked a mile or so on the other side then, one of the monks said to the other one, look at my clothes. They're just a wreck because of that woman. And that filthy lady, why couldn't she just wait? Or, you know, and he began to complain, my back is killing me. A few minutes later, the second monk again, second time, he brought up again, my back is just killing me, and he began to moan and groan. Finally, the third time, went on down a little bit longer, and he kept saying to the other monk, well, all these complaints, well, why aren't you complaining about anything? The other monk said, well, of course. He said, you're still carrying that woman, but I set her down miles ago. Miles ago. But see, we're often like the second monk, and we keep carrying the burden miles down the road. When the wise monk says, oh, I let her down back a long time ago, and I've just moved on with my journey. How many of you have ever had a woman that you've carried in your life? Let me see your hand. You know what I'm saying, okay? But we carry those burdens rather than letting it be, giving it over to the Lord. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? Pastor Walter Everett, telling a story, says, can I truly forgive? He says, I had wondered if it were possible, but I've discovered the meaning of the Apostle Paul's words. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's for freedom. If you're here tonight and you have an offense, I just simply ask you, what are you going to do with it? And I challenge you tonight, number one, to get over it, to do it God's way. Number two, to get under it. Let hupomone work in your life. And then number three, to get on with it and walk into your destiny, into the future that God has for you. And don't let that thing hold you back any longer. Whatever it is you're carrying today, it may be years ago, months ago, weeks ago, days ago. Let it go. Let it go. Look at the model that Jesus gave us tonight. Look at the model, opening his arms. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, all too often, seriously, even if people were aware of what they were doing, they're not really aware of what they were doing. They don't realize years later the damage, and that even angers us more. But hear me tonight. It is not ours to avenge, says the Lord. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. I will repay. So tonight, why don't we make this a night that whatever it is, almost like a knapsack, almost like that burden that you carry in your shoulder, that you once and for all, you take it off and you lay it at the foot of the cross and you say, Lord, I'm giving it to you because I don't want to be the one to be crippled any longer. And how often, how tragic it is that we carry those things and you know, the one who has hurt us, the one who's offended us, they don't even know, or they move right along in life and that even bothers us more. That's why his word tells us what to do. Surrender it to the Lord. Let God work in your life tonight. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about, just for privacy, if you don't mind, could I just ask how many are here and you say, Jeff, honestly, to be honest before the Lord and just with you tonight, I just put up my hand real quick and put it down to say there's an offense in my life that I need to get over and get under and get on with in my life. Let me see your hand. That's you tonight. Anyone here? I see those hands. Multiple hands. That's life. That's life. Again tonight, as we did last week, I'm going to invite over on your right-hand side, if you would, my left. I'm going to ask for some prayer team members to come up. And tonight, we're a little shallow. Pastors are out doing all kinds of things. I could probably use some help tonight. So if a few of our dear retired missionaries and ministers would come up and just help me, if you'd come to the far right side for you and just stand here at the altar right now, would you come up and just get into place? I really would appreciate it. Could you help me out tonight? Just anyone that could be a prayer support tonight. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. These are home nights, Lord. It's just the family together. And Lord, so many of us just raised a hand to say, Lord, that there's something that needs to be laid down. Father, well, Jesus, you said that where two or more would agree on earth as touching something, it'll be done of our Father in heaven. And so, Lord, I just am praying that tonight, as we meet at this altar, that, Lord, you will once and for all set people free of whatever offenses they're carrying right now. And, Lord, I pray as they will remain under it in the sense of having to persevere through the trial, that, Lord, you will grow and mature them, as your word says, that they will grow in character because of you working and them allowing you to have your work and your glory in their lives. But Lord, we pray that burdens will be lifted tonight and that the enemy will lose tonight. And that, Lord, blessing will flow tonight in the lives of these that need your help, we pray in Jesus' name.